Quiet, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be there for this year as we go through the fruits of the Spirit. I want to tell you last time. I don't even want to comment, say it was a blessing, but I was so convicted about Pastor Stephen's message on love. I mean, it was one of those like he was only speaking to me. So my prayer this week has been that the message on joy would have a similar impact on you that last time had on me. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the Spirit of God that dwells within each and every believer. So often we take for granted His presence, we ignore, we neglect, and yet You have given Him to us for our good. So I pray as we go through these fruits that the manifestation of the character of the Spirit of God would manifest itself both in and out of our lives. And certainly we'll be the beneficiaries, and so will all of those around us. Speak to us this morning concerning this subject of joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Galatians 5 and verse 22, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So we live in a world that's in constant search of joy, and the quest is so important and so widespread that researchers have often studied over the years, what is it that brings happiness to people? And what is it that decreases happiness? And there are all kinds of studies that have sought to identify how men and women and children can be happy. One study found that specifically among Americans, there are three significant factors in our happiness. That is our health, our marriage, and our money. Now, I think for our purposes, that study is a bit interesting because Paul says that when it comes to biblical joy, that is actually produced by the Spirit of God, not by our mates, not by our health care, not by our bank accounts. Christians, another study said, are the second, and I'm sure it's using this broadly, Christian, they're the second least happiest religious group. Now, whether that's true or not, and I'm not sure it is, but whether it's true or not, I think we all would agree that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a widespread failure to understand true biblical joy. So I think I would put it this way. That biblical joy is one of the great missing links in the Christian life. One of the great missing links. And a failure to experience biblical joy has negative consequences. Puritan Matthew Henry wrote this, "Holy joy is the oil to the wheels for our obedience." In other words, a joyless Christian is a disobedient Christian. And no surprise, because the Bible teaches that joy becomes the source of our Christian strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Put it simply, a lack of true Spirit-induced joy leads to ineffectiveness in the Christian life. It leads to spiritual retreat and ultimately defeat for the child of God. So we conclude that true joy, and I love this, as C.S. Lewis noted, is the serious business of heaven. The serious business of heaven. So we need a biblical understanding of joy so that we might fully live our lives for the Lord. So I'm going to give you three truths about joy that we must understand and acknowledge that will lead us to genuine rejoicing, consistent obedience, and spiritual strength. So let me start. Number one, First of all, obviously, we must understand the meaning of joy. So there are three things, briefly, that joy is not. Number one, joy is not distinct from happiness. And I think a lot of Christians get this wrong. Joy is not distinct from happiness. By and large, we would say this. In the normal course of life, a joyful Christian is a happy Christian. So joy might be different than happiness, but it's not distinct from happiness. Another thing that joy is not, it is not based on temporal circumstances. So for the true believer, his level of joy is not dependent on how many green lights he hits in his morning commute. Joy is not based upon our circumstances. Number three, it's not static. In other words, it's not changeless. It's not uniform. All joy doesn't feel the same. Joy will always be there for the believer, but it will be experienced at various levels. Now, let me tell you what true joy is, and I want to spend more of our time there. Biblical joy, all right? Let me give you a one-sentence theological definition, Joel Beakey. So he writes, joy is an unshakable, dynamic feeling of divine gladness in the Lord produced by the Spirit in all believers. Joy is an unshakable, dynamic feeling of divine gladness in the Lord produced by the Spirit in all believers. Let me break it down. First of all, joy is unshakable. In other words, for a true believer, joy is always somewhere present in our hearts. The great verse on that is John chapter 16, verse 22. It's the upper room discourse the night before our Lord's crucifixion. He's looking to encourage despairing disciples. You remember twice in that upper room discourse, let not your hearts be troubled. Agonizo is the Greek word. Their hearts were in agony over Christ's departure. Once he says, you are sorrowful. A second time he says, you are filled with sorrow. Sorrow is dominating you. But then he says this, because of my death, now you have grief, but I will rise, and you shall see me, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy. Don't you love that? Because Jesus defeated death on our behalf, no one or nothing in this life has the power to rob the Christian of biblical joy. So we would conclude, true joy is a defining mark of a genuine Christian. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, as he sits in a Roman prison, I rejoice in the midst of my suffering. Even in the midst of sitting in a Roman prison, Paul says, I rejoice. Philippians 2:17, he says to the Philippian believers who also are suffering persecution. He says, even as I am poured out as a drink offering. In other words, he didn't know this was his first imprisonment. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. So even if they execute me, pour me out as a drink offering, he says, I rejoice and my joy is contagious. I share it with you all. So I am suffering, but I am full of joy and I am sharing my joy with you because I know you're suffering and we can rejoice even in the midst of death in Paul's behalf. So a spirit-imparted joy cannot be destroyed, it cannot be lost, it cannot be taken away. True joy is solid, it is lasting, and it's strong. Our joy in the Lord as believers cannot be lost because nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So number one, true joy is unshakable. Number two, true joy is dynamic. It's alive. It changes over time. Paul writes to the Philippians who were really struggling with disunity in the church. And he challenges them to solve their issues and become united again. He says, make my joy complete. In other words, as Paul sat in a Roman prison, he had joy, but he had the capacity to have greater joy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, these things I write unto you, John says, so that my joy would be complete. Now, in both cases, Paul and John were saying that the joy they received was dependent, this complete joy, it was received when believers obeyed the word of God. That brought them even more joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For what thanks can we render to God for all of the joy which we rejoice before God on your behalf?" In other words, as Paul saw the faith of the Thessalonian believers, as he heard of their obedience, his joy became even greater. So Christian joy is unshakable. It is ever-present. At the same time, it is dynamic. It moves. It increases. It decreases. It is alive. Just because our joy is unshakable, by the way, doesn't mean that it has to be static. We're not emotional robots who are always blissful. Whatever's happening in the world, in the church, in our lives, there are several places in Scripture where Paul expresses the emotion of sorrow that he's experiencing, even in the midst of an ever-present joy. So joy is constant, it's unshakable, it's dynamic. It could be full or it could be less than full. It is a living dynamic within the believer. So while our joy is unshakable, and it increases as we grow in grace, it's the fruit of the Spirit, we should also experience more joy when others grow in the Lord, and we will experience a measure of sorrow when they are disobedient to the Lord or they reject Jesus. Also, joy is an emotion, which means it's not this. It's not kind of a pasted-on smiley face that you keep in your glove compartment. When you show up for church, you put it on. You walk into church with a big smile on your face. Number three, true joy is divine gladness. It's not a human joy. It means it's the gladness of God himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "You received the word in much tribulation, much distress, but you received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So it was the Spirit's joy that sustained the Thessalonican believers as they faced persecution under distress. So joy is not a human elation, a human euphoria. It is something that comes through our relationship with Christ. John 15, 11, Jesus tells his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you." When Jesus died and ascended into heaven, he left certain things with us. "My peace I leave with you." You remember that? John 16, 27. "My joy I leave with you, so that your joy might be full." In John 17, 13, our Lord's high priestly prayer, I'll give you the vernacular. He says, "Father, I come to you now so that as my disciples grasp the truths that I've been teaching them, my joy might be made full in their hearts." Jesus wants his brothers to know his kind of joy. And how great is that, by the way? That it's not just a human joy, certainly not a worldly joy, but it is a divine joy. It is a joy that is pure. It is true. It is not polluted. It is not counterfeit like the world. Thomas Watson wrote this. I love this quote. He says, "There is as much difference between spiritual joys and earthly joys as between a banquet that is eaten and one that's painted on the dining room wall." All right, number four, true joy is in the Lord. Which means this, the single most important circumstance that impacts our joy is our relationship to Jesus Christ. True joy is in the Lord. Again, John 15, 11, "Abide in me so that my joy might be in you." Abide in me. Well, why? I'm busy, as we've given testimony. "So that my joy might abide in you, and your joy will be experienced to the fullest level. So as we center our lives on Christ, his word, as we've given testimony, that becomes the fuel for a growing divine joy in our lives. So true joy is unshakable, it's dynamic, it's divine gladness, it's in the Lord. Point number two, we must understand the importance of joy. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. I want to show you a verse, a couple verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. So there are many verses that speak to the importance of joy. And we've all met some Christians, by the way, I could think of some in my mind, who are only happy when they're miserable, right? I mean, that's just who they are. But God desires us to serve him with joy. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all the things that he gave you in the promised land. Therefore, you're going to serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, and you will be in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lack all things, and he will put an iron yoke upon your neck until he has destroyed you. That's how serious God takes the believer's joy. God is willing to discipline his children who refuse to obey him and embrace the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So Christians must be joyful, and they must seek their joy from the Spirit, and there are dreadful consequences if they refuse to do that. Look at Deuteronomy 12. We find another verse speaking of joy. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 7. There also, you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all of your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Undertakings, everything you put your hand to do. Working, relationship with your mate, your children, your neighbors, your church family. And what Moses is telling the Jews is joy is not optional. God commands his people to rejoice and have joy. I thought of just speaking today from Philippians 4:4. Paul writes from a Roman prison. He writes to a group of people who are under persecution. They're in immense poverty, 2 Corinthians 8 tells us. And Paul writes to them, rejoice in the Lord. Imagine as they were sitting in church that day, one of the pastors got up and read, rejoice in the Lord. And they're saying, well, what are you talking about, Paul? Do you know our circumstance? And then Paul says, again, I say unto you, rejoice. So many people think that the Lord, by the way, is some sort of cosmic killjoy. You know, he's actually out to ruin our lives with all of his rules, to take all of the fun out of life. That is a demonic lie. God wants his people to have a perpetual joy. The joy of the Spirit is not just kind of the icing on the cake of Christianity. It is at the real heart of Christianity. That we have this union with the Lord of the universe. How could we not be joyful? Joyless Christianity is an oxymoron in the New Testament. It doesn't exist. Believers must experience the joy of the Lord. They must seek the joy of the Lord. And this joy must be manifest in our lives. Contagious. Listen up. 1 Chronicles 15, 16, David encourages us to be joyful. He says, we're to raise the sound of joy in our worship. Psalm 132, the godly sing for joy. So not only must we experience the joy of the Lord, but it must be contagious in our lives. Think about this for a moment. Think about the radical difference that your home would experience if you just had the joy of the Lord consistently in your life and you manifest it. And not only, by the way, will it affect those around you, it'll be immense blessing to you as well. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. The best medicine you have ever taken will be a consistent, joyful heart in your daily walk. Number three. We must understand the means of joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, which means we cannot conjure it up on our own. We can't kind of work ourselves up into a joyful state. It must come from the Lord. Now, what that doesn't mean, though, is that we just kind of sit around and wait for God to zap us, you know, with joy. I'm waiting for what only you could do. Only God could do it, but we're not to stand by idly in the process waiting for him to do it. So the Spirit works, but he works through means. So I'm going to give Jacob's story, which evidently had an impact on Jacob, but it had an impact on me. So I did some further reading. Stephen sent us a little link on George Mueller this week, a remarkable Christian. He ministered over 100 years ago in England. He had over 10,000 orphans that he cared for. He had started 117 Christian schools, and over the course of his lifetime, 120,000 young boys were taught the entirety of the Bible during their schooling years in his schools and orphanages. And just think about the impact that man had in the next generation. Now, Mueller, as Jacob said, was recognized for his prayer life. So when he was asked why he was so effective in prayer and why his hand of ministry seemed to have such power, I'm going to give you the quote. Mueller said this: "I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was this, that I must have a happy soul in the Lord. Thus, the first thing to be concerned about was not how much I would serve the Lord or how I would glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a joyful state. Thus, I saw that the most important thing I had to do," Anthony, Ethan, Jacob brings this up, "give myself to the reading and meditation of the Word of God each and every morning." So, Mueller's life was filled with joyful service to the Lord. But it wasn't something that was mystical. It was built on a daily, relentless pursuit of reading and meditating on the Word of God. Mueller said, "And I would not leave until my heart rejoiced." Would not leave until my heart rejoiced. He practiced that, by the way, over 4 decades, knowing that the joy of the Lord had to be renewed day by day. So our joy is affected by spiritual realities. And if we do not fix our mind of that greatest of all realities, our union with Christ, we will live lives of minimal joy. In our service, we'll be weak, it'll be fragile, and so will the relationships in our lives. So, the method of joy, how we obtain joy, is spending time in the presence of the Lord. That's what the scripture tells us, by the way. 1 Chronicles 16:27, "Splendor and majesty are before the Lord. Strength and joy are found in his presence." Strength and joy are found in his presence. As Americans, we expect all of our problems to go away immediately, right? I mean, we're not going to be happy until these problems go away. We're not going to be happy till our worries are cared for. But true joy does not work like the joy in this world. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Every believer has it. It is unshakable. It is dynamic. In other words, it can grow fuller as we grow in the Lord. It's produced by the Spirit, and it is found in our union with Christ. It's based upon divine realities, and it only comes when we spend time, I'm going to use this word, lingering in the presence of our Lord. So I didn't give a testimony. I'll give you what I do. It didn't start it this year. Those who come to our church know about this. But my time where I draw my joy is not as much sitting down each and every day and reading several chapters, though I will do that, and I am not discouraging that. But it comes for me each and every day as I sit down or go for a walk and meditate on the next verse. I'm going through 1 Thessalonians now. The next verse. The next verse. and just chewing on that, like Mueller then finding myself praying about that and letting the Spirit of God reach into my heart. That's what makes my soul happy and starts my day off in God's strength. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you that the Christian life is not lived in our power and not drawn from something inside of us, but drawn from something inside of you. Lord, we, more than we know, desperately need the fruit of joy. Our family needs us to be joyful. Those in the workplace need to see a joyful Christian. Our friends, our neighbors, would they not go through life, Lord, never seeing a joyful Christian? I pray that the fruit of joy would be hanging everywhere in our lives. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.